with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, so some of you know that I was in the Air Force, and what you might not have known, I humbly did not say this, is that I was, we were considered the Special Forces. I was an Air Force Special Forces guy, and Christina was too, but she was a woman, and is a woman. And so I think they just gave us that title just because the Air Force, really, you know, we need something to motivate us. Basically, our Special Forces was like just being in the Army. So we were the, out of all the people in the Air Force, we did the most Army things. We did nuclear security, and we did something called airbase ground defense. So if there's an airbase in another country, we were assigned to guard that base. So we were experts in guarding bases and nuclear facilities. And one of the things that we did after basic training, after cop training, we went back, basically went back to basic training in the Army and trained with Rangers, other Air Force guys that just beat us up and hated us. They made us do things that we did not want to do. And I think it was just as long as basic training or longer. And one of the things that we did was called bivouac. And basically, if you have a base set up here, the enemy's here, the bivouac is here. It's like camping, but close to the enemy. You want to be agile, and you want to be able to move quickly, and so you want to get close, too. And so we learned how to do foxholes, dig foxholes, how to get, we would go through obstacle courses. They would shoot over us with live ammunition, with tracer rounds, always great. And so we learn these things because if you train close to the manner of war, then when war happens, you're not going to be freaked out by it, right? When things are exploding and guns are shooting over, it starts to become commonplace. I saw some of the guys in the Russian war with Ukraine. It's Ukrainian guys. And they're dragging a guy. They have a guy on a stretcher. A bomb goes off in front of them, probably 50 yards, and destroys this tree. Limbs are falling down. These guys did not flinch. Now, they were probably PTSD, but they did not flinch, and they kept walking. They walked right into the path of it. They didn't care. Just, they're trained up. They're ready for a war. And in the same way, we want to be trained up. We want to fight how we train. And so we need to learn how to pray. If you can pray, my friends, it's not just training, it's actually true warfare. The one thing that we can't do when we're in the military is have a warfare as training, right? But the Christian could actually go through warfare, real warfare, spiritual warfare, by learning to pray. And that's going to affect your life. And what we're going to see in this section are three actions that we must employ to fight for God. And the purpose is that you would learn to fight on your knees. And that's the title, Fighting on Our Knees. Now, I do want to review, but there's nothing to review here. I'm not going to review Ephesians. I want to review Romans still, because good theology is the foundation of our praying. Good theology is the foundation of our praying. Deep theology leads to deep prayer, deep action. I know a lot of us, or many in the church today, are afraid to go deeper. But the deeper you go with God, the better you will be at praying. Don't be afraid to go deeper with God. And so what we've seen in the review, we've seen over and over again in Romans, the gospel's global operation. The gospel's global operation. What's Paul's mission, we said? We saw that in Romans 1, verse 5, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his namesake. Paul had a mission. Did he fail at this mission? I mean, he wanted that, but did it happen? I would say it did. It did. And it's still happening. It's still happening. We are still about his work and his mission. We saw Paul's main desire, verses 8 through 15, was to preach. This is the main way that we see the nations come to obedience, is by the preaching and teaching of the gospel, the preaching and teaching of truth. We need to be those that learn this and stand up for this. We need to not be afraid to teach and preach. And then we saw Paul's main point in verse 16 and 17 of chapter 1 of Romans, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." We summed up this section by saying the gospel saves everyone who believes by granting them righteousness, by granting them righteousness. And then we went into the section on the universal need of salvation. We spent three chapters speaking on and talking about and learning that we are a sinful people. Again, we have a righteousness problem, and we need the righteousness of Christ. We need it. And Paul's laying the foundation for that, that we would believe that. And then we saw in chapter 3, verse 21, breaks forth like the noonday, an amazing revelation of God. It says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested." This is the revelation of God, that we cannot be saved by the law. The law is good, but it was never meant to save us. It was never meant to save us. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Paul is now showing us how God has provided salvation for his elect by faith. And then we looked at one sermon called Boasting Banned, and we said we should not be boasting about this salvation. We did not earn it. We did not deserve it. But in chapter 3, verse 28, he says this, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law." Justified by faith apart from works of the law. Again, this is a good thing to know for boasting. This is a good thing to know for your evangelism, that we need to be those that call out sin. It's uncomfortable, but Jesus loves you is not the gospel. They must know their sin so they can turn to the Savior. So we're kind of the law of God to them in the flesh. We're being the law of God. We're being the prophet, coming to people, speaking the truth, telling them that they are sinful people, maybe calling out specific sins where we can see them, and then calling them to Christ. Again, humble, not boasting, but calling them, saying, "This is what God did for me. I want to see God do this for you." All right, so now we have a foundation. Now we can kind of build on that. We need that theological foundation for our prayer life. And so again, we'll see three actions. These are practical actions. Three actions that we must employ to fight for God. We can apply these this week. The first one is this. In spiritual warfare, we must pray at all times. Again, back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times. All times. Do you mean all times? Let me check the Greek on that. It means all times. All seasons. Season sounds better, though. All opportunities. Let's say this. It's probably more than you're comfortable with. But it has the idea of habitual. It has the idea of this being a habit. I mean, what's your habits? Of course, we have eating. That's a good habit. And then no one has to, I mean, don't have to work too hard at that. Your body tells you you're hungry. That's kind of the idea of what we're talking about here. Like eating, this should be your prayer life. Do you hunger for God? Here's the good thing, guys. If you don't, and you know that your prayer life is lacking, you can pray, Lord, help me. Help me. And he will. But like habits, you do have to carve out times. You do have to try to build this in your life. Like going to the gym or dieting, it is hard to do this alone. I admit it's hard. So, but like the gym, like dieting, I got my partner. It's helping me, my wife. And she will motivate me. And sometimes when I don't want to go, she makes me go. Sometimes she doesn't want to go, I make her go. And we get it done. Guys, you don't have to do this alone. You don't have to do this alone. You can work on your prayer life. And you can have the church. You can have people around you that will help you. All right. All times, really? Let's look at another verse. And this is the only time where I'm going to make you turn. But it's only a few epistles over to the right. 1 Thessalonians. Just a few over. Keep your finger in Ephesians 6. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. 17 and 18. But I want you to see this. I want you to read the scripture. Don't take my word for it. Again, what is the frequency of our prayers? 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What's God's will for you? It is funny that many are like, Lord, what is your will for me? I need a job. Lord, what is your will for me? I need a wife. Help me. But right here, it says, this is God's will for you. I don't know about your wife. I don't know about your job, right? But I know this is God's will. This is God's will. Pray without ceasing. Now, this is, are you some kind of, you know, person walking around talking to yourself? No, but it has the idea of continually praying. It's your lifestyle. It's your habit. You're known for this. You're praying continually. All right, we can turn back to Ephesians 6. Again, at verse 18, we're going to see this fellowship. With all prayers and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. In the Spirit. This is not mystical. This has the idea of praying according to or with the nature and will of the Holy Spirit. How do we know his nature? How do we know his will? In his word. That's how we know him. I mean, the Holy Spirit wrote the word of God. We know he used men, but he inspired the word of God. He's the author of the word. We have the playbook of life. We have direction, purpose, power through his word. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is near you? Helping you? Some say, this seems like a lot. I mean, I don't have time to do all this praying. I got a lot of social media to scroll. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can be like this. I don't know if I can be this religious. Well, can you groan? Can you groan? Can you sigh? Sigh, groan towards the Lord. Romans 8:26 says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We don't know how to pray. Sometimes we don't know, but can you go to God? Can you go to God? Can you say, Lord, I don't know, Lord, help me. He will help you. He is kind. He loves his people. He will teach you. He will grow you. I had a drill instructor barking orders at me, making me train, making me do the things that I didn't want to do. But God, that loves his people, he will help you. And if a man, a sinful man, barking orders can motivate me, how much more the God that made all things, that loves you, that chose you before the foundation of the world, I think he can train you. I think he can help you. We must believe this. We must understand this. We have fellowship with the Spirit of God. Admit your weaknesses. Admit your weaknesses to God. Say, Lord, teach me to pray. I have a couple more tips I want to give you real quick. A few more tips. In your seeming weakness in prayer. Again, and a lot of it's just like a focus. A lot of it's just like you're busy with the world. So these are some things that I do. I pray through the scriptures. As Christians, we should be reading the scripture every day. So you should have some kind of plan, doing something every day, and then read through it. And then if you're not sure what to pray, you know you should be praying, just go back over what you read and turn those into prayers. That's a great way to understand the scripture, to think deeply of the scripture, and you're praying. I know it's hard sometimes. We don't know how to go. How about this? We use what the Holy Spirit wrote to speak to God. You can't go wrong with that. Another one is I read books. I read books on prayer. Before that, I do this too. I usually do start on my knees, but you know, I get tired. So I get up and I walk around. I'll walk around the office, basically pacing back and forth. If you can go outside and walk around, that's great. I don't want to do that, but so I stay inside and I pray and I walk around. Just being up, eyes open, not eyes closed. You don't want to bump into things. Eyes open, walking around, praying to God. It's good. And then I read good books on prayer, and there's some in the lobby, Power Through Prayer. I read things like this. Ian Bounds has 7 books. You can buy the whole, you know, buy them all together, bound in one book. But all you have to do is like open it up. And if you read one page, you're going to be like, I want to pray. He says things like this. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer. Come on now. If you read that, you'd be praying. All you have to do is get E.M. Bounds. You can buy all 7 volumes. I know there's one guy, theologian, teacher. He buys a new E.M. Bounds book, the 7 volumes together, every year, and he uses that and marks it up. He gets one with a lot of margins, and he marks it up, goes through, journals through it, and then puts it, when he's done with the year, puts it up, buys a new one, and does it again. And he's a good theologian. And so get some books. Pray as you walk and pray through the scriptures. So we see in spiritual warfare, we must pray at all times, but in spiritual warfare, we must pray all types of prayers. Look back at 18, verse 18, in the middle there. And with this in view, be on the alert. Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to grieve and be distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watchful prayers are alert prayers. Watchful prayers are alert prayers. Just think of that. Jesus, how important it was for him to have his men pray. And it's still important to him. Watchful prayers are alert prayers. They are not prayers that are unthinking, but thinking. They are not flippant, but focused. They are prayers with direction and purpose, knowing God's answer, knowing that God answers prayers and that God loves aggressive, faith-filled praying. Christian, are you praying alert prayers? Are you ready to battle for the kingdom and God's glory? Are you fighting for your own kingdom and not God's kingdom? Jesus was doing war in the garden, and he won that war. So how is he fighting now? Again, Jesus is not in the garden. Jesus is not in the tomb anymore, right? I mean, it's good in context. He wants them to pray, but he still wants us to pray. He still wants us to pray. Again, how does a king fight? Of course, he is with us. He has sent his spirit, his Holy Spirit, to be with us, the third person of the Trinity. So he's fighting with us. He's doing that. But again, he's the triune God. Right now, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, meaning he has full authority, all authority. And so what does he want us to do? What should we be about? There's still a mission going on. Are you fighting? Are you alert? Are you taking yourself by the scruff of your neck and saying, I need to pray for these things, and believing that they need to be prayed for and that God uses his church? This is how he does it. Then we see preserving prayers or persevering prayers, 18 again. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance. Perseverance means steadfast or devoted. Luke 18:2. In a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect men. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while, he was unwilling, but afterward, he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect men, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. Was the judge willing? Not really, right? He didn't fear God. You got that point, did you? Did not respect. And he wasn't a good guy. But this widow has no real power. Persuaded him. Will you persuade God? Again, is God willing? Yes. why is Jesus teaching this? This is so strange. This is such a weird parable. There's something to praying seriously before God over and over and over. I don't know what it is. You know, some people speculate it's changing us. I honestly don't fully understand it. But this is what the teaching of Jesus is. This is what he wants us to do, to come before him, come before him, come before him. Will you come? Will you continue to pray? Even though it seems like heaven is shut up, it seems like your prayers aren't working, it seems like God's not listening and he's not answering, will you continue? If it's important, will you continue to persevere in prayer? I left out verse 1 when I read this. Verse 1 says this, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. There we go, at all times again. All right, this is Jesus. His goal was that we would learn to pray at all times. But don't miss the last part there, and not lose heart. Many of us lose heart. We lose heart. Is this working? Right? We're so practical, right? This is not an app you can get on a phone. You're speaking and talking with a holy God. And you have access through Christ. This is amazing. It's more amazing than your Apple phone, all right? And that goes to space and does all the weird things. This goes to heaven. Guys, we need to tap into this. We need to press hard in this. This is the teaching of Jesus Christ. This little parable is beautiful. He's teaching us something here. We cannot forget it. We must push. Again, go to God in your groanings and ask him, Lord, please help me understand this. Please help me understand this. If this is important, and it seems to be important, over and over again, you want us to be praying at all times. Teach me to pray. Teach me to pray, Lord. In spiritual warfare, we must pray at all times. And in spiritual warfare, we must pray all types of prayers. And finally, in spiritual warfare, we must pray for all the saints. Again, right at the end of 18 there. And petition for all the saints. And petition for all the saints. This idea of general request. Does God want us to pray for every single saint? There's a lot of Christians, guys, right? What's the context here? Paul is speaking to the church at Ephesus. And so I really do believe he's saying for everybody in your church. I mean, it only makes sense. Are you praying for the saints? I mean, do you even know what's going on with their lives? To even pray for them? I mean, he wants us to pray for the saints. Are you praying for the saints? Is this a part of your life? Then you're not doing God's will if you're not doing it. I mean, do God's will. Do God's will. Again, we want blessing. We want to be, we want to have a close fellowship. We want to have intimacy with God. Then do his will. Pray for the saints. Pray for the saints. Again, we can pray globally and generically, and that's fine. We should. And a lot of that happens within the church. We're praying for the country. We're praying for these things. And you're saying amen. You're praying along. But daily, at least once a week. So the way we do it is that we have assigned. I'm the pastor, so I know. I'm required to do this. And so, but we have a list, and we have like the singles, we have the couples, and every day of the week. And so we pray specifically at night. And that's been a huge blessing for us. Like I know what's going on. Like the pastor needs to know the state of his flock, and this aids and helps me know. And my wife helps me to understand some of the things that I didn't understand as a man, right? We need to be praying for her because of this. Got it. Right? So we need to do this. We need to pray. We need to make a list and see their faces. I try to visualize everyone's face as we're praying. Again, when this place is full, we're going to have multiple pastors and they're going to be assigned different people and that'll kind of rotate, right? But we're going to pray. The pastors are going to pray for the church, for all the saints, every week. How great is that? You know that people are praying for you. And this is the heart, I believe, of what Paul's speaking about here. It's impossible to pray like this unless you're committed to a local church. It is impossible. How about this? It is impossible to fulfill the will of God unless you're committed to a local church. How about that? Maybe that will motivate some of us. I said, oh, I get it. Yeah. We got to pray for people, for local saints. And how can I do that unless I'm committed to a local church? These are people that you're living with, eating with, worshiping with, fighting beside, being committed to Christ looks like commitment to a local body of believers. Being committed to Christ looks like a commitment to a local body of believers. If you're not committed to a local body, how can you be committed to Christ? Are you committed? Let's look at the specific request, verse 19, and pray on my behalf. Paul asks for prayer. The great apostle Paul, the one commissioned by Christ himself. Why would he need prayer? I mean, Jesus gave him this mission. Why would he be asking for prayer? Do you ask others for prayer? Do you ask your husband to pray for you? Do you ask your wife to pray for you? Do you ask your friends to pray for you? Guys, the girls do this a lot better than we do. If the Apostle Paul, starting churches, seeing many come to Christ, was humble enough to ask for prayer, we should be humble enough to ask for prayer. It's hard, I understand, but this is good. Humble yourself. So one of the things we do for family worship is that we do a few things, but there's a certain time where we will share specific requests for me. Like, I want you to pray this for me. It's pretty humbling. I hate doing it because I'm a man that has pride issues. But it's been glorious. And I know my wife is praying for me. And I know things about her that maybe I didn't know. And I can pray through the week. We have to be these types of people. If the Apostle Paul asks for specific prayers, I mean, we are not him. We should be asking. We should be taking this seriously. Ask your friends. Ask your wife. Pray for me. Help me with this. Specific request. And then he breaks it down into three sections I see here. For words, for courage, and for faithfulness. In verse 19 he says, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. He's not praying for rehearsed words like plays or movies. This is not some theater group. These are words that sit on top of a theological grasp of the gospel that comes from telling people the truth. You're not going to win people with a handful of slogans. You win people confronting them with the gospel, calling out their sin, and trusting God that he will give you the words to say. You're not called to know everything. You are called to go and trust that Jesus will be with you until the end of the age. Or as I like to say, go and trust that God's going to bail you out. Right? It's like, I know I need to be doing something. I'm just going to go and see what happens. Right? I know I need to be telling them. I know the gospel. You know, and this is why Romans is so important. As we learn the gospel, as we learn how to present the gospel, now we have the theological foundation. You have the ammunition. You have all the training that you need. You just need to be bold enough to go and engage the enemy, right? It's hard to teach that in basic training. You can teach a man how to disassemble an M16 and reassemble it blindfolded, but it's hard to teach a man to be bold. And that's why we need the Spirit. We need the Spirit of God. And so for words and for courage, verse 19, to make known the boldness, with boldness, the mystery of the gospel. All the apostles were always praying for courage. It always amazes me to read through Acts where they're praying for courage. 3,000 people are saved, and then I think it's the next chapter there, they're praying for courage. I mean, God just used you to bring 3,000 men, and you're still praying for courage. It's amazing. We should pray for courage. But strangely, we do not hear many prayers for courage. If you're not hearing many prayers for courage, it's a problem. Many pulpits don't pray for courage because they do not do anything that requires courage. Christian, are you doing scary things for Jesus that compel you to ask others to pray for you? Pray for me for courage. Pray for me. Here's the thing, the great thing. You don't have to do this alone. You don't have to do this alone. You actually have people, crazy people, that will go with you. That's amazing, right? I know I need to be going. I know I need to be out there with my faith. Oh, I don't have to be Rambo. I don't have to do this by myself. I can actually have people come with me. They're praying for me and they're coming with me. Guys, we need courage. And then faithfulness. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul was asking for prayers for boldness, to boldly proclaim the gospel. In other words, to be faithful in a bold proclamation of the gospel. He wants boldness, but he wants to be bold. He wants boldness to go, but when he proclaims it, he wants to proclaim it boldly, as it should be, as a man, with authority. This is the same bold proclamation that put him in jail. You see there, he has his chains. He's in chains. He entitles himself the ambassador in chains. A bold life of the gospel may get you killed like Charlie Kirk. A bold proclamation of the gospel may cause you to lose friends and family. But the prayer of all the true Christians is, Lord, help me not to be ashamed of the gospel. For I know it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. It's not like we don't know that this is powerful. We've been changed by it. But it does take something more. It does take something more to then go to where the pain is, go to where the problems are. It takes boldness. And the only way we're going to do this, friends, is through prayer. Prayer. It's the answer to get us out there. It's the answer to help us. We know the gospel is powerful, and we're always praying that we will be faithful to the call of Christ to go. The secret to this type of faithfulness is prayer. I'm going to end with Ian Bounds. Prayer is not a little habit pinned onto us while we are tied to our mother's apron strings. Neither is it a little decent quarter of a minute grace set over an hour's dinner. But it is a most serious work of our most serious years. It engages more of time and appetite than our longest dinings or richest feast. The prayer that makes much of our preaching must be made much of. The character of our praying will determine the character of our preaching. Light praying will make light preaching. Prayer makes preaching strong, gives it unction, and makes it stick. In every ministry, weighty for good, prayer has always been a serious business. The preacher must be preeminently a man of prayer. His heart must graduate in the school of prayer. In the school of prayer, only can the heart learn to preach. No learning can make up for the failure to prayer. No earnestness, no diligence, no study, no gifts will supply its lack. Talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is a greater still. He will never talk well and with real success to men for God who has not learned well how to talk to God for men. So in this passage in Ephesians, we've seen in spiritual warfare, we must pray at all times. What was the frequency again? All times. And what is the fellowship? Again, the Holy Spirit. Praying in accord with his nature and will, knowing that he is with you. In spiritual warfare, we must pray for all types of prayers. Alert prayers. Are you praying alert prayers that are ready for battle? Like focus, like you're thinking. You're not just on your knees and then not really doing anything. Like you have specific missions. You have things that you're thinking about. You're visualizing things that you want to happen for God's will and purpose, and you pray for them. You're alert. Persevering prayers. God wants you to bug him. Just like that widow. And you're not really bugging him, right? But it's almost like you're bugging him. It's like, how many times am I going to pray this? Don't give up. Persevere. Keep praying. Keep praying. And then in spiritual warfare, we must pray for all the saints. Are you praying for and committed to a local church? Again, do you want to fulfill God's word? Then you must do that. And then specifically, do you ask others for prayer? Don't be so proud. Ask others for prayer. Deep character flaws, things and fears that you don't want to share with anybody, ask. Ask. This is the key to breaking through some of these sins, some of these habits, some of these fears. Asking others. And again, are you praying for words, for courage, for faithfulness? The challenge this week is that you would learn to fight on your knees. We must learn to fight on our knees. Like training, we must learn this. We must practice this. We must pray for each other. We must be ready for battle. We must do battle. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this section. Lord, we are excited and challenged and maybe convicted. And Lord, just help us confess. Just like we did, we've confessed our sins, and now we can confess this. And I'll speak on behalf of all of us, if you guys would pray along with me. Lord, teach us to pray. Forgive us for not praying. Help us. Help us to do better. Please, Lord, we're groaning and we're coming to you and we're asking you to do a great work. You've raised us from the dead. You've done miracles. You can do this. So help us to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand, turn to 3 in your hymnals. 3. Why do the heathen nations vainly rage?